Thank you, Leon. That was wonderful. A couple announcements for everyone this morning. Our dear brother, B.J. Garrison, who fell asleep recently, we're going to be having a memorial for him here at the Study Center next Saturday, June 7th at 10 a.m., and it's going to be held downstairs in the lower meeting room. our bookstore staff invites you to the bookstore. They've got some material there that, you know, they believe it will help you further your reading and your understanding of God's Word. As well as, you know, they focused on some stuff with your relationship with God and how to further your relationship with God. Some material there that will really help you with that if you're interested. And that's all I got for announcements this morning. we're going to sing number 76, Love Found a Way, before our teacher Katie comes up. Feel free to stand, shake it out if you need to, whatever's going to bless you and get you ready to hear this teaching, all right? Love Found a Way.
Wonderful love that rescued me, sunk deep in sin. Guilty and vile as I could be, no hope within. When every ray of light has fled, oh, glorious day, raising my soul from out the dead, love found a way. Love found a way to redeem my soul. Love found a way that could make me whole.
Thank you, Sean and Leon. God bless. Good morning, everybody. I know Tom's out there somewhere. Thank you for inviting me to the podium this morning, a shorter podium. Thank you. No, but I do want to say thank you to him because he's this is what he does in the body of Christ in our local church, and he's invited me to take his place this morning. Before we start up in God's word, I'm going to pray, okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you, God, so much for your wonderful, wonderful word. I thank you, God, for the gift of Holy Spirit and the words that we already heard this morning that may have already pricked our hearts, may have already helped us to see you bigger. And Father, you have more. Help us to have open hearts to hear what you have to say. And Father, thank you, God, that you can give me the words to speak, and I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Okay, so we're going to open up our Bibles. You can turn to the book of Philippians and put a ribbon there. We're going to spend the majority of our time here. Okay, so we're going to be talking a little bit about Philippians in general. Philippians was written to a church who knew the truths of Ephesians, but they weren't living that way. So before I get into all the ins and outs of what was going on there, let's just remember what Ephesians says. Okay, so we're going to go to a few places to remind us of what Ephesians talks about. And it talks about us as a church together and the heights to where Christ has raised us together and what this is for us together. So go ahead and turn to, you can keep that ribbon in Philippians, but then go to Ephesians. And I'm going to be reading through these pretty quickly. So if this is new to you, you may just want to listen and kind of jot down references and look at things further on your own. But in Ephesians 1, in verse 3, it says, and I'm reading out of the King James mainly this morning, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places," or in the heavenlies, "in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." It's not even done yet, but I'm going to stop there. Just to get a taste and remember what we've been brought into. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings, and we have been made accepted in the Beloved. We have been forgiven. We have been made his children, God's children, by God's good pleasure of his will. And we have, and all this is according to the riches of his grace. And this is something that has been done for each and every one who has believed on Jesus Christ. There is not one person who is not beloved of God. There is not one person who is has not been accepted. There's not one person who has not been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. Like Sean said, whether we feel like it or not, that is true of us. As a church, that is true of us. Let's go to chapter 2. It says, you know what, I'm just going to skip to the end. I want to read all of it, but I'm not. We're going to go to verse 16. It says, "And that he might, speaking of Jesus Christ, reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are afar off, and to them that are nigh. For through him," through who? Christ. Okay, we need to wake up. "Through Christ." I'm going to ask questions now. Through him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. We can't see the body of Christ. You know, it's not a physical thing. We are each members of it. And what God has put together is something that spiritually we house God. How important is that? How much honor has been bestowed upon us as the ones who are the habitation of God? And it says, how did we get into this body of Christ? It was through whose blood? Christ's blood that made us all one. It is only through the blood of Jesus Christ that can cleanse an individual of their sin so that they are welcomed into God's family. And once you're in God's family, are you on the outskirts of God's family? No, you are in the household. You're not one who, maybe sometimes when we're together, you might feel kind of like an outsider. But just realize that that's not true. We've all been made, put together in an intimate way to be the habitation of God, where each one is accepted, each one is beloved, each one has been blessed, right? So none are on the outside. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Go to verse 14. So what is this glorious thing supposed to look like? Well, here's a taste. In 14, and I'm going to read 14 through 16 out of the NIV, just because for clarity's sake. It says, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceivable scheming, or deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What this body of Christ is supposed to do is grow up in love into Jesus Christ, the head, to be a mature body of Christ. And I can't do that without you. And you can't do that without me. This is something where we're to grow together in love, in maturity. So go to the book of Philippians now, wherever you put your ribbon. So now we're going to read about what's going on in Philippi. And it's, you know, when you read these sections in Ephesians, and we see the picture that God paints of what this body of Christ is, that Jesus Christ paid for, that God created in Christ, it's a beautiful thing. And it's something that's supposed to, love is what's supposed to come out of us constantly. And in the book of Philippians, that wasn't what was happening. let's get a taste of this here. In Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2. So they're being reproved on some things. It says, fulfill you my joy, that you let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If you are being told this, you know what was going on? That this means that what was going on was that they weren't being of one mind. They weren't looking out for one another. They were looking out for themselves. Maybe they were doing things, maybe even godly things, but it was for their own vainglory. It says to have the same love for one another. That means the same love that I would have for you, I would have for you. You know, and sometimes there's a picking and a choosing. who I decide to pour out my love to, whether or not I think that you're worthy of it, or you've done something for me, or, you know, all those different ways in which we can be, which is according to the world and according to how things, what we've been brought out of, right? So that's what they were in. Let's look at a couple more. Let's go to chapter 2, verse 14. It says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So there were, not surprisingly, some arguments going on and some murmurings. You know, something happens and then you murmur under your breath, well, you just did that to me, or whatever. Murmurings and disputings. Go to chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. You know, from what I've read about this, these were two leaders in the church. And if you look at who this is addressed to at the beginning of it, leadership is pointed out. So that might be something to pay attention to. That might be a temptation at times, right? And we don't want to fall into that trap. But these two, man, their names are written in the Bible. But I'm glad that they are, because we can learn from this. Those were two that were arguing, and they were leaders in the church. Go down to verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Joy is brought up so many times in the book of Philippians. They were being told over and over and over to rejoice. In who? The Lord, right? So they didn't have this joy. And without Christ, Christianity is drudgery. All you have you'll go back to a law. You'll go back to rules and regulations. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to get back to this later. But anyway, you're getting a taste of what this was like for them. There were these murmurings and disputings. There were showing love and honor to some, but not to others. All these different things were going on. Does that look like Ephesians? No. The church is to build itself up in love. There isn't supposed to be, I'm not supposed to be just focused about myself. In fact, I'm supposed to put myself underneath you and be concerned about you more than me. I'm supposed to live in a way where I'm not trying to always take care of myself, but I recognize I'm a part of something bigger than me. I'm a part of Christ, and we're in this together. Where we have a Lord who has sacrificed his life for each one of us on the cross, where he thought it was enough to take care of each one of us by that sacrifice, which was not small. And then God raised him from the dead for each one of us. And then God seated him at his own right hand for each one of us. And now we have been put in him. Did you guys notice the chapters we went to in Philippians? Chapter 2, okay, good, right? And chapter 4, what's between 2 and 4? 3. Turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3 comes between these two sections that are instructional and reproof for the Philippians. I'm going to talk about in a little while how this, I think you're going to see as we go how this relates to these things, but we're going to talk about it, how that relates to it at the end. But we're going to dive into chapter 3, okay? In chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Oh, there it is again. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Paul is going to share something with them that is not new. This isn't new. It was something that was certain and true and firm, and he's going to tell them again because they need to hear it again. Perhaps, you know, when we read some of those things, our ears should perk up and like, I probably need this too. Because it's something that we need all the time. It says, verse 2, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. In verse 2, I'm going to read that out of the NIV as well. It says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. He says to watch out. Before he starts in on the things that he wants us to learn, watch out for these things. Watch out for those who are going to turn you away from Christ to try and find your wholeness, your righteousness, who you are in something else. Okay? And it's very specific what they are going to try and turn you away from. They turn you away from Christ and they turn you to your flesh. That's what these people do. It says, verse 3 again, for we are the circumcision, meaning we are the people of God, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice. That word rejoice is the word boast. Boast in what? Say it a little louder. There you go. Christ Jesus. Boast in Christ Jesus. And have no confidence in the flesh. All right, let's talk about flesh. Flesh is used a couple different words, well, maybe more than a couple. Two main ways that I know of, one of which you might think of flesh, and if you have read the Bible frequently or you come to this church frequently, we go to Romans a lot. Romans talks about flesh as what we were before we were saved. I use the term the nature of sin, but the way in which we are without Holy Spirit, where what we produce is sin and invoke the wrath of God. Now, this is not talking about that. This is talking about your flesh, like what you're like. You're fast, you're smart, you're good-looking, you're funny, you're from Iowa, I'm trying to think off the top of my head. You work at a newspaper place, or you work fixing cars. You have certain talents, certain abilities. You have a certain personality. Maybe that's a zealous one. Maybe that's a quiet one. Maybe that's a calm one. Maybe that's a boisterous one. Those things are neither good nor bad. That's just you, right? That's not sin. That's just you. So when it's talking about flesh here, it's not talking about like sinful old Katie. It's talking about me. You know, I like to walk my dog. I enjoy spending time with my family. I'm really short. All these different things that are true about you. But it says here that we don't put confidence in them. And the ones that I listed off are ones that are just like regular characteristics, right? But that would also include the things that are more churchy. Like, you were born into a family of Christians. Like, you were born into a family of non-Christians. You read your Bible every day. You serve in children's fellowship. You those kind of things. You go to the scriptural study group on Sundays. Those things are neither here nor there. They're things, right? And those are, a lot of those things are good things if it's done with the right heart. But it says to have no confidence in those things. So that would include those things as well. We don't have confidence. My confidence doesn't rest in where I go to hear God's word on Sundays. My confidence doesn't rest in who my parents are. My confidence doesn't rest in the way I was raised. My confidence doesn't rest in whatever thing that I do in the body of Christ. Right? Well, maybe, maybe not. Like, we gotta check those things, right? We got to check them. Because we have the potential of putting our confidence in those things and putting our confidence in the flesh rather than putting our confidence in Christ. It said it here earlier, we boast in Christ. We have no confidence in the flesh. And let's keep going. In verse 4, Paul uses himself as an example of one. He kind of lays out his credentials here. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. So he's like, look, you think you've got things to trust in the flesh? I've got way more than you. And he's going to lay it all out. And the thing is like, I love this because as Christians, God doesn't call us to be falsely modest. Like, these are true. If you're good at something, yeah, you're good at it. There's like, it is what it is, right? We don't be like, no, that's not me. No, that is you, okay? But look at what he does with these. This is great. He's like, yep, this is me. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. All of those things that he just listed off, this is my family lineage. I have the best. He said, you know, how I served God, the best, the most dedicated. Nobody could point their finger at me and be like, he's a slacker for God. No, they would point the finger at Paul and be like, that guy's got it. And he's in the right place, and he's learning underneath the right person. And look at this, concerning zeal. So even his personality, he was a zealous, zealous man. He was zealous to the point where it says persecuting the church. He killed Christians because he thought that that was God's will. He was the most zealous guy out there. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. You know, this isn't saying that he was sinless. It's saying that he was blameless. Like, you guys know the law, right? Different things that the law says. And what happened if you didn't obey the law? You would sacrifice. That's what this is talking about. You know, he endeavored to obey the law, and when he didn't, he would sacrifice. And he was blameless. Not many Hebrews could say that. Like, and with his whole conscience, he was blameless in that way. Okay, so he's saying, yeah, you think you can boast? You would have confidence in your flesh? I've got way more than you. And he does. He tops all of us. I don't even come close to this by my flesh, you know. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me? Those things I counted loss for Christ. That's an amazing statement. Because he's not being, again, falsely modest here. He says, yes, this is exactly what I could put my trust in. And he said, it is loss for Christ. Were those things a gain in the eyes of other people? Yeah. You and I have things that might be a gain in the eyes of other people. Those things he counted loss for Christ. Why? Well, let's keep reading. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung that I may win Christ. If I want to have confidence in my flesh, that automatically excludes Christ. If I want to put my confidence in my flesh, it excludes Christ. And when he was comparing what he could be confident in the flesh with versus Christ, it was like this. When he took an honest look at it, and he wasn't trying to, you know, as Christians sometimes we see what we should do and we see what we should think, but we may not be there. Like, I might see what Paul chose to do, because this is talking about Paul's choice with what he had to, he had the opportunity to put his confidence in by his flesh. And I want you to think of maybe the list of things that you might put your confidence in by the flesh, right? And then he compared it to Christ. And he was like, you know what? That's dung. It's not even nothing. Like, sometimes I think about mine, I'm like, well, that's nothing compared to Christ. No, Paul said that was dung. Maybe I'm not there all the way with considering my life and the things that I put my confidence and trust in to where Paul is at the moment. But, and it's okay to recognize that. You might have just gotten born again, and you're like, well, I'm just glad I'm saved. I'm still trusting in these things. I have no idea what you're even talking about. It's just give it time. Listen to Steph's teaching last week. That's a good place to start. You know, we start looking at Jesus Christ, and we start looking at his glory and his magnificence. And even just considering being born again, you know, what did I ever accomplish? What is the, like Nike says, experience your greatness or find your greatness or whatever. What greatness would I accomplish on my own? I don't know. Maybe for work, I'm an eye doctor, so I can help you see better. Okay, so you might help a few people see better. Are you reconciling heaven and earth? Jesus does that. And you're in him. It's way, way different. Read Ephesians 3. He is the purpose of the ages. The purpose of the ages. Whatever you accomplish in this age is not the purpose of the ages, you know. In 1 Peter, it says, all flesh is as grass and the glory of man, like that grass in the field. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. So Paul considered these things. He considered his own capabilities. He considered his own lineage. He considered what he could potentially take confidence in by the flesh. And he's like, yeah, that's dung compared to the excellency of all these things, you know? And he was not only fine with it, he counted it but dung so that he could win Christ. Because again, where I find what I'm boasting in, what I'm putting out front, if it's Christ, it's going to be by the faith in him. Or if it's going to be confidence in my flesh, then it's the faith in me and in my background. It's either one or the other. It's not both. And so you got to choose which is which. We heard in Manifestations about the treasure, the heavenly treasure that we have, that God has given us. This is what this is talking about. Keep your finger here and go to Matthew 13. Okay, Matthew 13, we're going to go to verse 44. This illustrates it better than my words. It says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, in which when a man hath found, he hides it, and for joy thereof goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. You know, can you imagine if we had a treasure in the back of the study center and you happened to find it, Emma, and it's like $40 million trillion. And you, what would you do with that? You would sell everything, get that little piece back there so that you could have that $40 million trillion. That's this. You sell all that you have because what we have is nothing in comparison to Christ and that treasure. Let's go back to Philippians. Again, this is what Paul did because he saw that Christ was more valuable than to pursue his own reputation, his own honor, his own accomplishments. And again, I'm going to reference Steph's teaching last week. We start this journey by looking at Christ. We continue it by looking at Christ. Understanding what we've been given, understanding the new life we've been given. And as I continue to do that, I will count those things that maybe I hold in high esteem. I'll count them dung too in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. Go to verse 9 It says, okay, so that he may win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. We're going to break this down, okay? It says in verse 9, and be found in him. What Paul wanted was his whole identity, his whole self, to be found in Christ. Not having his own righteousness, you know. And was he able to do a lot of right things? Yeah. But how does that compare to the righteousness we have in Christ? It pales in comparison. Because Christ was sinless. Christ was perfectly righteous. And he gave you that righteousness. That righteousness which is of God. And it's what? By faith. Again, if I'm trying to find my own righteousness and be righteous in and of myself, that's mutually exclusive to by faith that having that righteousness that's of Christ Jesus, right? And then in verse 10, it says that I may know him. That knowing is an experiential knowing. It's like more than, okay, I've read this before. It's like, no, I know it in my soul. I'm experiencing it right now. Does that communicate? Because it's one thing to know the scriptures. It's a whole nother thing to deeply know it and have it in your soul. And that's what Paul was after. He was after that he may know him and the power of his resurrection. Keep a finger there and go to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's go to verse 19. This is the middle of the prayer that Paul is praying to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. And it says, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, this is God's great power for us, that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, or in the heavenlies, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. God exerted strength in Christ by raising him from the dead, and not only from the dead, but above everything that wanted to hold him down. The devil, principalities, powers, they could not put a finger on him. That's the power that raised Christ from the dead, and that's the power that's available for us. Paul wanted to know it. Do you want to know it? Or do you just want to sit here and read a Bible verse and go home and not receive and not live the life that God has given in Christ? I mean, you have a choice. We all have a choice. If you just want to have a good Christian life, quote unquote, and go through the motions, you know, screw that. That's not what I'm about. And I know that that's not what a lot of us are about, because we want the real deal. I don't care how long it takes, right? This is what I want to experience, that power of Christ, the power that raised Christ from the dead. I have it. It's available to me. That's crazy. It's available to you for us to do the things that God wants us to do on this earth. He also talked about knowing, being found in Christ's death and in his resurrection. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 for that. Do you want to know this? You got to ask yourself that. If you've tasted anything of the amazingness of Christ, this will speak to you. If you haven't, don't feel bad. look at Christ, because he's really easy to love, and he's really amazing and glorious. But in Galatians chapter 2, it says in verse 20, I am, which really is a better translation, is I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. Paul said that. This is true about us. You could also go to Romans 6. I decided not to go there. That's what has happened to us, each in one of us individually, is Jesus Christ loved you, and he sacrificed his life. He died on a cross, and he took you with him so that what once held you, that old sin nature that kept you away from God, that's been crucified. You are no longer the same person anymore. You've been raised to new life with Christ. And that's what Paul was seeking after with everything in him. I want to know that. That's what I want to know. I'm done with myself. Let's go back to Philippians. In Philippians chapter 3, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Not that I had already attained. Paul hadn't, he wrote this. He hadn't attained it in his life, in his soul. There was more to receive. You know, have you tasted and seen some of what Christ has done? Do you understand some of it? It's like, okay, there's more. Have you tasted that much more? Okay, there's more. Have you tasted that much more? Okay, there's more. It never stops. Paul never stopped. He kept wanting to attain more. I skipped to the NIV. It says, we're already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. What did Christ Jesus apprehend when he got you? He received Christ in you. He received you plus Christ. And I'm trying to seek after, I'm trying to understand that about myself. Christ Katie. Put your name in the blank. That's what he was after. Because he didn't understand it. He didn't apprehend it. He didn't live it out all the way. And it says, brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. And I could put myself in that category too. I think all of us can, right? I haven't apprehended all that. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. All those things which are behind, all those things of the flesh, whether they're accomplishments, whether they're failures. You know, if you're going to run a race, where's Johnny at? Johnny, you were in track this year. Oh, you have your track sweatshirt on today too. Perfect. When you're running a race, do you run it by looking behind you? No, what would you do? You would trip and fall, right? And you wouldn't get to the finish line very well. We don't get to that finish line of understanding what's been done for us in Christ if all we do is keep looking behind. And we look back at whether they're accomplishments, whether they're failures. That's not how we seek Christ, by continuing to look at the things that are done. We look ahead at him. And what's wonderful about this is it's not a race between us. It's not a race between us where we need to compare each other and all those different things. We're not racing against one another. This is something we all should be moving toward together. But I have my eye on I want to understand Christ for myself. You have your eye on, I want to understand Christ for myself. It's not a competition. It's what he's choosing to do for himself. And we can all choose to do that for ourselves. It says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We have been called to a really high calling together, like Ephesians talks about. He was pressing on toward that mark, for that prize of attaining Christ in him. Let us therefore as many be perfect. And that doesn't mean like none of us are perfect. So that doesn't mean that. It means mature. Be thus minded. So in the mature would be wanting to seek after Christ instead of myself in the context, right? As many be perfect or be mature, be thus minded. And if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you, which is such a comforting thing. Actually, keep your finger here. Go to chapter 2, verse 12. It says, Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, God wants us to work out our salvation. That's not saying make sure you're saved. These people were already saved. It means understand it. Work it out. Live it out. And who's working in you? God. To want to do and do of his good pleasure. Let's turn back to chapter 3. God is going to show us if we're going down the wrong path. How comforting is that? I've gone down the wrong path. I'm sure some of you guys have too. And God will bring you back. Right? How comforting is that? Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk the same rule. Actually, the NIV is a lot more accurate with this in verse 16. It says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. So whatever we already have attained in our understanding, believe it. Walk out in it. Live it. And we're going to skip down to verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. And then chapter 4, 1. Therefore, my dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. This is how we're supposed to be together, having our minds on Christ, not on my flesh, not on your flesh, pursuing Christ. We started this teaching in seeing how in chapter 3 of Philippians is right in the middle of chapter 2 and 4, right? And we went over some of those verses that talk about what the Philippian church was like. Why is chapter 3 there? It's right in the middle of reproving them on standing firm in Christ together, being united together, doing all things without grumbling or arguing, not having disputes. We're going to keep reading a few more verses, and then we're going to talk about it. We'll see if you see why as we keep going. In verse 2, I beseech Eudeus and Syntyche that they be in the same mind in the Lord. What is that same mind? What did we just read? Same mind in Christ, where all that matters is who? Christ, not me and my flesh. You know, if what I'm putting first is me and my righteous standing before God that I'm trying to fulfill by myself, I will defend myself. I will fight tooth and nail for my own honor. I will fight tooth and nail for how looking a certain way before you. right? And he brings them. I love this because Paul doesn't say, he doesn't even address what they were arguing about. He doesn't even address it. He says, be of the same mind in the Lord. Whatever they were arguing about, how important was it compared to the Lord? It's down here, the Lord's up here. He's bringing them back to, hey, what are you seeking after? What are you seeking after? What's most important? Whatever you're arguing about or Christ? Christ. Be of the same mind in Christ. Let's keep reading. Actually, we'll skip to verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You know, we read this one earlier. If we forget the Lord, like I said earlier, Christianity can be quite drudgery because he is the point. I have a quote from Spurgeon I want to read to you. It says, when our minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things, such as the Lord, they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among such imperfect creatures as ourselves. I'm going to read that one more time. Isn't that delightful? It's so true. When our minds are so sweetly occupied with higher things, and I'm putting in there, like the Lord, they are not easily distracted by the little troubles which naturally arise among imperfect creatures, such as we are. You know, those things, when Christ is the first, and I'm not the first, I'm not fronting Christ, you know, or I'm not fronting myself, I'm not after being confident in my flesh, I will be rejoicing in the Lord. If you aren't rejoicing in the Lord, you might want to consider this. I will be rejoicing in the Lord, and I'm not going to be so easily offended by whatever you do to me, because I'm going to be rejoicing in the Lord, something much higher and greater than whatever you can do to me. Let's keep reading. One more. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Moderation, that word moderation is a word for gentleness. And I have to admit, I kind of struggle with understanding a definition of this, but this is the best to my ability. I know, Josh, you've described this as yielding in small matters or insignificant matters, which I agree with. I think this goes along that. But in my own words, well, first of all, this word for moderation, it's gentleness is a pretty good translation, but it's the opposite of harshness. And the root means to yield or a yieldedness. So it's being gentle in the sense that you're not fighting for your rights in every matter. That, say it again, what was your definition again?
Insignificant matters.
Yielding on insignificant matters, you know. And that's to be done to all men, not just in the church, all men. The Lord is at hand. So what was brought up again? The Lord. Do we see a pattern with this? In those last few verses, it's the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. If we're seeking our flesh, life revolves around me. That is a miserable place to be. And Christ has brought us out of it. Life revolves around what I accomplish, what I can take pride in of myself. It results in arguing over things that don't matter compared to what God has done in Christ. And if I'm seeking my flesh and confidence in that, if I'm wrong or disrespected or I fail, sometimes I blow it. When I'm seeking that for the flesh, when I'm seeking to be putting that first, I will defend myself, I will fight for myself, I will try and prove myself. And it's easy to be distracted by wrongs amongst each other. It's easy to then put myself above you, because that's what I'm doing, and doing things for my own vainglory. But when we're seeking the things of Christ, things will happen without you even trying. This is so cool. And this is, you know, sometimes, before I talk about that, sometimes, you know, there's so much going on in our lives where it's like, you know, Jesus Christ said, before you take that splinter out of your brother's eye, take the beam out of your own eye. And it's like, well, I've got 5 beams in my eye. Where do I start? Have you ever been in that place where you're like, well, I'm just a mess. I don't even know. Like, There's which beam do we want to start with today? The beauty of this, and this just delights my soul because I'm in this mess too sometimes, is that I don't have to pick out into every individual beam. That would be like my whole lifetime. What I need to do is refocus on Christ. Is anybody else excited about this? I am so excited about this. Yes, because all I have to do is turn my attention back to what actually matters again. It was just Jesus Christ, not me. Glory, hallelujah. Amen. I know. When I'm seeking the things of Christ, things will happen for you without even trying because what you're focusing on is him and not yourself. You'll be pressing toward that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm not trying to prove anything for myself when I'm in that mindset, when I'm in that zone of seeking him. I've got nothing to prove. I'm not even in the equation. Everything about me, I've given up everything about me. And all I want is Christ. So if there's something that, you know, I don't have to defend myself, I don't have to try and prove anything to anybody, because my worth is in Christ. It's not in what I do. Even good things that I do. On my best day, I need Jesus Christ. On my worst day, I need Jesus Christ. I can be wronged. I can be wrong. And it's okay. I don't need to defend myself. Why? Because I'm some pushover? No. Because Jesus Christ and my acceptance before God is everything else, is everything to me. Not my own standing before you. You know? The righteousness I have is in Christ by faith. It's not in myself. The new life in Christ is what I'm after, not the righteousness, glory, and honor that I try and get myself. And you know what? This also results in being able to share in these sufferings of Christ. I didn't really talk about that. I accidentally skipped over it. Paul talked about how when he wanted to be, to know him, part of that was knowing the sufferings of Christ. And part of the sufferings of Christ, I think, in the book of Philippians is being, it's being okay with being wronged. Maybe being okay with being misunderstood. Being mistreated. Pouring out my life for you. So that, because sometimes we do stand in the gap for one another with faith. Where maybe you're not there yet with, maybe I'm not there yet. And you see where I fall short. And you help me. You pour out your life for me so that I can stand. You might go through some suffering for that. You know, that happens in the body. That happens with parents and children. That happens between husbands and wives. And that we choose to do because we know Christ. And it's okay to suffer. Pouring out your life for the faith of another. And that's what will happen when I seek to be found in Christ and to know him. I want to know him so intimately. I'm okay with all of the things that come with Christ, and suffering is one of them. And you know, we want to seek Christ, not to just have this fruit that comes out of seeking Christ, but rather to just seek Christ. He's the prize, not the fruit that comes out of it. You know, maybe we can take a step back and just consider where we're putting our confidence, what we're choosing to pursue, what we're choosing to seek. You know, hopefully we come here because we want to know Christ better. You know, we want to understand that love that brought us to the place of salvation. We want to understand the fullness of what God has poured out to us by grace, this new life that I don't have a clue about unless he shows me. But he's shown us in his word. So I can continue to go back to that word, and I can continue to seek him, learn about him, put on what he's taught me. Whatever I've attained, I'm going to live up to that right now. Because what else is worth it? Nothing. or maybe if I think something else is worth it, because I'll be honest, I'm sure there's things that I put above Christ that I don't even know about. But God is going to work it out in me, and he's going to show me, and he's going to show it in you too. And we can submit ourselves to him and seek Christ more. So I hope what we take away from this morning is that we can have a stronger desire to pursue Christ. And you know what? As we do, the byproduct of that is we will be like-minded. We will have that love, same love for one another. We'll esteem the other person better than ourselves. We'll be united like we've been designed to do, and we'll be rejoicing in the Lord. It's a beautiful life that we've been given. So God bless, Sean.